Would you pray with me again, please? Our hearts have asked that you would have your way in us. Undoubtedly, Father, that means that sometimes we get drawn to your will away from our own will. Sometimes we get corrected from our course of path to the pathway you want us on. I would pray that you would create in all of us this morning a surrendered, submissive heart. And it is my most fervent prayer, Father, that everyone leaving this sanctuary this morning at the end of this service will say for sure, God was in this place. Come, Father, by your Spirit, not because we deserve you, but because of grace, your great grace. For Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to be talking about worship. This isn't going to be a very deep discussion, but it's a topic that is very necessary for who we are as a church in these days. Worship, of course, is a big topic. Worship is the activity of Christians every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the day, and we have to acknowledge that this morning, that the topic of worship includes all of life. The fact of the matter remains that everybody worships all the time. Everybody. Christian or not, everybody's worshiping all the time. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? Worship is more than Sunday morning between 10 and 11:30 in the morning. I want to acknowledge that right at the outset. But the topic that I'm dealing with starting today is just looking at this time frame of the week. This time frame when we gather together. Some people call it corporate worship or gathered worship. I'm going to call it shared worship. When we come together on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and we come together as believers sharing worship together for what amounts to about an hour and a half. Now there are other times and we worship, as I said, but my topic is limited to just this time. You see, the most basic definition of worship is what you give value to. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, you are living your life, as I am, giving value to someone or something all the time. So we're worshiping all the time. If you're not a Christian, you're also giving value, worth, to something or someone all the time. The question is that when we gather as a congregation for shared worship, perhaps to state it differently, if a total stranger came into our shared worship and they left, what would they say we have spent an hour and a half giving value to? Does that make sense? What has been the focus of our worth? You might be asking, because I've been in the Gospel of John, why I'm choosing this morning to do a little mini-series on worship. So let me be very transparent and honest. The reason I'm doing this today, starting today, is because I promised to do it. Not to go into great detail, but last year, about this time, I experienced great correction in my life regarding our worship and my role as your pastor. And what I learned in that time of God's correction and discipline in my own life, I communicated to those who occupy this stage every Sunday, the musicians. And last year we met together and we talked. And because we want people to know that when you leave here, our number one person that we value is God. And that people will say God was in this place. And so even the people that normally occupy this platform needed to be corrected and helped and encouraged. And when we met together, it became very obvious that As some of them said, you know, we can do our part, but shared worship is more than just what happens on the stage. Can you agree with that? So I promised them that I would speak to you. And for some of you, this will come across as correction. I won't make any bones about that. And it's not because we have contempt for anyone or don't love anyone, but every once in a while we need an adjustment. Personally, I don't like chiropractors, but we do need an adjustment once in a while. So I promised them that at appropriate time, I would address this topic. The second reason I'm doing it is because I know in my own heart, if we have been led to humility this morning and humbleness, I know in my own heart, worship can easily become mechanical, methodical, and empty. Oh, the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 when he said, "These people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That's a dangerous place to be in, brothers and sisters. That's a dangerous place to be in, to come before the God of heaven and earth and honor him with our lips, but our hearts aren't even in the same ballpark. So over the next three Sundays, I'm going to be talking about worship. Next Sunday, I'm going to be focusing most clearly, if God would enable me and enable us to apprehend in some way how holy our God is. And then the following Sunday, focus on what a friend we have in Jesus. Can I start off by just saying a few things about what shared worship is not? Let me tell you a few things it's not. Shared worship is not a town hall meeting. It's not a town hall meeting. When the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob invites his people to come and worship, we do not come how we want, when we want, in whatever state we want. The Bible is clear. We come to worship God in certain ways that he is pleased with. It's not just a town hall meeting where people can just gather together and bounce ideas around. And it's not just a town hall meeting where we are simply here to discuss things amongst us. The God of heaven has invited his people to come and worship him. Gathered worship, shared worship, is a response to the summons of the King of Kings. That's my point this morning. It's a summons by the King of Kings to come and worship. It's the time to meet the Holy One. It's a time to come under his invitation and by his instructions. It's not just a town hall meeting, a high school assembly. There is no other assembly like this one on planet Earth. Secondly, worship, and again I'm focusing only on this hour, worship is not optional. It is an imperative in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It is an imperative to the children of God. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is common to some. On Saturday, the question within the household of Christians is not, "Hey guys, do you think we ought to go to church this morning?" The question is, why would we not? We have been so busy as Christians telling people that attending church doesn't save them, we've missed the other side of the coin that says worship is not optional. It is a command in the Scriptures. This morning, as I even thought of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I thought of, as I prayed, of men and women in this congregation that are hurting this morning. And they might be able to say to me, "Pastor Jim, why are you so cruel? Why would you be so cruel on a time when things are really anxious for us as a family? Why would you be so demanding and say we have to be in church?" I'll tell you why. Because the very people that the writer to the Hebrews wrote this to were people who were being persecuted. Things were being stolen from their homes. They were being thrown into jail. And the writer to the Hebrews said, "Don't forsake coming together, as is common to some." And then these words flow, and even more so as the day approaches. Some of you that are gray-haired like me, you remember the old days, don't you? Can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud, but can I just ask you a question? Are we worshiping together as a congregation more today or less today than they used to? And the Bible says, even more. It's chastening. It hurts, doesn't it? But it's true. It's not optional. And thirdly, it's not a football game. It's not a concert. It's not a spectator activity. Shared worship is shared worship. It means that God's people come prepared on time with their hearts prepared to enter into and participate with the pastor and the worship team and everyone. Everyone is coming prepared to worship. It's not spectator sport. It's not as you walk through the doors, hey, I wonder what those guys are doing up there. The invitation is for all of God's blood-bought, chosen people to come at the invitation of the King of Kings and as a group participate in worship. We long for the day when your voices will drown out their voices, when your songs of praise will drown out their songs of praise, when you are as prepared to hear God's word as the pastor is to give it. It's not a spectator sport. So what is the definition of worship? I'm piggybacking on a guy that the worship teams and I are using to train and encourage ourselves. His name is Carl Cartree. He's a worship leader and has a workshop that we're engaged in. And I've taken his definition of worship and I've tweaked it and added something I think that he misses. So listen to me as I give a definition to worship. And I'm talking about the shared worship here. Worship is our mind's attention. Think of that now. Our mind's attention and our heart's affection expressed to the living God in response. That's key. Because we are responding to God's revelation of who He is. That's what worship is. It's our mind's attention to and our heart's affection expressed to the living God in response to the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So it's an expression and a response to God's revelation. Now just think that through with me. Think of practical things, Christian. I want this to be so deadly practical, it's going to hurt. Like, sometimes you're going to have to rely on those steel-toed boots so it doesn't hurt too bad. And I mean that kindly. Worship is our mind's attention. That means that we need to prepare. We can't walk into shared worship sleepy and dozy and sneezy and grumpy and whoever else. You can't do that. You can't fly in at 100 miles an hour because you're 15 minutes late. We come with our minds that are just absolutely been plowed by the Holy Spirit of God to, Lord, my mind's attention must be on You. It's not on what so-and-so is wearing, what so-and-so is doing, or anything. My mind is on You. One of the practical things that we talked about as people who lead worship is we want to remove all the distractions except children. They're precious. We want to remove all the distractions. Do you understand why? So that you can have your mind's attention on God and our heart's affection. Hear the words of Jesus. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Worship simply because of facts without the affection of the heart is not worship. Worship that doesn't lead us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not worship. I've said to others that it's very hard to show an affection for God when we've just spent the last 6 days ignoring Him in our life. I know that hurts. I'm sorry, but it hurts. If God is on the back burner from Monday to Saturday, it's really hard to conjure up affection for Him on Sunday morning. But our mind's attention and our heart's affection is an expression to the living God in response to having seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's an important phrase you're going to hear a lot from my lips. What we want to do for you and I and for all of us is to present through means of grace the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Turn with me, for instance, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all, Paul was from southern U.S. This is shared worship. Do you see that, beloved? Shared worship. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The purpose of shared worship is to come and behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and thereby be transformed and changed by the Holy Spirit. Anything else is secondary. So a little child asks his or her father, "Daddy, why do you go to church? Why do you go to church?" I hope the answer will be, or a significant part of the answer is, "I go to church because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and Daddy will be changed." That's what worship is. How do we worship? How do we worship? Well, a very significant passage is John chapter 4. You might want to turn there. I kind of mentioned this when we were in John 4, that I would be talking about this topic from this verse. You'll remember that the woman from Samaria has been brought into a conversation with the Lord Jesus, and He's seeking to reveal Himself and the gift of eternal life to her. And she tries to change the topic by talking about religious things. And in the discussion about that, Jesus says to her in verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." That's where I get the idea that we are here this morning by the invitation of God. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus gives three identifiable attributes of worship: God, Spirit, and truth. It's clear by this passage that our worship is to be God-word, God-centered, Spirit-empowered, and word or truth driven. We worship God. We worship God by the Spirit. We worship God by the Spirit. And our worship is defined by truth. And of course, Jesus is the truth. Let's look at each one of those just quickly. We worship God. Our biblical worship is God-focused, God-centered, God-exalting. It should be, as I prayed earlier, that people leave saying, "God was in this place." It is all about God. It is all about God. Worship is our response. It's our response. It's an expression of a response to what revelation of God, who we see that He is in truth. And as I suggested by the definition, the worship of God isn't just simply acknowledging what's true about Him, although that's absolutely important. It's also delighting in what's true about Him. There should be an affection that comes from our hearts when we recognize The God that's been displayed through the reading of His Word, through the praying and through the singing of songs, and through the preaching of His Word, the God that's being displayed there should cause our heart's affection to respond. The Father seeking such to worship Him. I don't know if you thought of this morning. Praise God if you did. But you arrived here this morning ultimately because the God of heaven and earth invited you. Now I'm going to get real personal again. God invites us to come and worship Him, to behold Him, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, so that we could become more like Jesus. So the question that you have to answer every single week of the year is, how are you going to respond to that invitation? You might as well know it right now. Next Sunday at 10 a.m., you already have an invitation of God to come and worship Him, to see His glory and be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You already have an invitation. How are you going to respond to that? The King of Kings invites you into His courts. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to come prepared? Or is it going to be casual? Probably the most gala, profound event that my wife and I ever went to from the time we were married was we had the privilege several years ago, by the invitation of friends of ours, Joe and Ruth Dion, and friends of yours, to attend the National Aboriginal Awards. It was a black tie event. It was amazing. We gathered together in Edmonton and did the best we could to be dressed to the hilt, ate a gorgeous meal, was picked up by a limousine. One thing we did not do was say, Deborah didn't go to the driver and say, would you just wait a minute, my husband's watching the football game on TV and he'll be down in a minute. We were waiting for the limousine and we got in the limousine. We were driven to this grand ceremony where I can say that, and I'll make a little political comment here, we saw the most amazing First Nations people in Canada being honored. Amazing in education and science and business. It was a phenomenal as we gave worship to these people and deserved worship in a limited sense. I was there by invitation of one of the recipients who won the National Award for Business and Development in Canada. We were there by his invitation, and boy, were we prepared. We were on time. We were excited, and we entered into the occasion with absolute a sense of humility and a sense of honor for these people who had profoundly served this nation with such greatness. And you can see the parallel, can't you? You are invited by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are invited by the thrice holy God. You are invited by the God of heaven, even though you are people of the earth, to come and to worship and to bow down and to give honor to His glory as you look at the face of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Would I dare treat my God differently than I would treat the National Aboriginal Awards? You see this, don't you? We worship God. God is the center. God is whom we sing to and talk to and worship. I'm worshiping God. I'm appealing to you on behalf of God this morning that He's inviting you to come. We worship in the power of the Spirit. Some people who I love, who I would call brothers in Christ, would say that Jesus is saying we worship God in spirit, small s. In other words, as if we worship God in our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying, they would say. Or even some who I would call brothers say what Jesus is calling for is spirited, animated, exuberant, energetic worship. The Greek allows for a small s or a big s. And rather than get technical this morning, I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is using the big S here. We worship God in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. Go to Philippians 3:3 just for one example of why I would interpret this as big S. We worship God in the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision." If you're a Christian, you're the circumcision this morning. You're the one who has been killed and buried with Jesus. You have been cut off from sin's domain. You are the circumcision. "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory," isn't this just what I just said? "And glory in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh." So we're called to worship in the Spirit. What does that mean to you and I? If the Holy Spirit is the source and the inducement and the empowerment and the enablement for our worship, that means something to our gathered worship. You say, "Pastor Jim, what does it mean?" Well, it means that we do not try to manipulate you through smoke and lights to worship God. It means that any manipulation to manipulate and coerce God's people to worship is avoided at all cost. It means that this worship experience that we have when we gather is supernatural. It's only the result of the Holy Spirit working actively in our lives. Be careful, this is going to hurt some people, but I have been in experiences of shared worship, and not so much in our church. I have watched on television experiences of shared worship that look a lot more like the prophets of Baal trying to wake up a dead God than Christians who are responding to God through mercy and grace. You do not have to cut yourself and bleed and jump up and down and dance and roll over hoping that God will suddenly notice you and show up. You are here by His invitation. God is not a genie that you just rub the bottle of worship and hope He appears. I know what people mean, and I'm not upset about it, but it is even kind of redundant to start a worship service saying, "Please, Lord, will you show up? Will you come, Lord Jesus?" You're here because of His invitation. He's already here. The question is, are you here? We worship because of the Holy Spirit, and that means that as your pastor, it becomes me. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, it becomes me a person that on Saturday, when I go to bed at night, I'm going to bed with my heart been affected by the Holy Spirit, my mind being affected by the Word of God, and I'm prepared to come as your pastor, knowing that there's nothing I can do apart from the Holy Spirit of God bringing to pass what He desires. But I must be a vessel, cleaned and ready. And if we're talking about shared worship, that should be your desire too. We worship in truth, thirdly. Of course, Christ is the truth. He said, "I am the truth." We worship God in truth. That means we evaluate. Listen to me carefully. We evaluate everything sung, everything said, everything preached, everything shared, everything prayed must be in accordance with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the truth. And Jesus Christ, the truth, is the focus of the glory of God that we're looking for. Now let me be real. There's a lot of things we could talk about from this pulpit, we could sing about in this room. There's a lot of things about God, for He's infinite, He's great. There's a lot of things. But my leadership in Elk Point Baptist Church and my desire from here on in is to focus and give our attention to one thing: the glory of God in the face of Jesus and His redemption. We sing about the gospel. You say to me, "Pastor Jim, why don't we sing All Creatures Great and Small?" That's a great hymn. Yeah, it might be. But when I fast forward to the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and I ask the author, "What are you singing about in heaven?" Guess what they're singing about in heaven? All glory to the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and they worship Him. So if I'm going to have an hour and a half to worship on Sunday with you, and it's a shared worship, there's going to be one thing that dominates our attention: the glory of God in the face of Christ and what He has done on the Calvary's cross for people like us. And oh, Christian, you need to hear the gospel as well as I do every day. We worship in truth. Let me say this quickly. What means do we use to worship? As Pastor Joss alluded to earlier in the service, we don't just do what we want to do. The Bible prescribes. There is a prescription for what we do. So therefore, we read the Scriptures. We preach the Scriptures. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We pray. We celebrate the ordinances of the Lord's table and baptism, even as we've done recently. So let me just be honest with you. I know that in this group, there's some of you that think of things you'd like to see happen in church as we gather. And some of them are good. Please believe me, they're good. But they're not a priority. There are some announcements that can be done better through the communication of the church office and other ways. The priority here is God-centered, Spirit-induced, Christ-focused worship. And so I'm going to use an email instead of disturb what's going on here. There are other forms to celebrate marker events in your life. I say this now because I've said it in the past to some of you. I know you haven't been happy, but I am not going to acknowledge every birthday in this church on Sunday morning. Please hear me. It ain't going to happen. You'll have to tie me up, throw me out in the truck, and then get someone else to get the mic. Do I show contempt for your birthday? Not the least. I love you and I love your birthday. But when it comes close to the glory of God in the face of Christ, it is pale. Your birthday's nothing. Our priority is given to singing, praying, reading, and preaching. So what governs worship? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. As I said, these are the principles. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verse 26 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Well, what then, brothers? When you come together, shared worship, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. And notice the governing statement. Let everything, all things, be done for building up. All things be done for building up. Verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. I believe the New Testament teaches us as Christians that we come to worship, we share worship at the invitation of the Father. Our worship is God-centered, Spirit-induced, focusing on Christ and His redemption, and that we do things for the purpose of building one another up, stirring one another up. I hope you're being stirred today. Stirring one another up, edifying, and things should be done decently. That means fitting and in order. There's an order. The order should be clearly evident to you. You should clearly notice from your pastors and your worship leaders and from everyone involved, you should notice that there has been prayerful thought put into your assembling and shared worship. There's a time to start. There's a time to end. There's a priority of what we do. And everything flows without confusion, but order. You should notice that. If you're not, we're in error. It's decent. It's becoming. It's proper. Some things are not appropriate. I need to confess to you before I've gone home and some of these tapes run through my head and I've said jokes or I've just tried to be funny and it's part of my nature and I need God to help me control it. But I've said things that I regretted saying because they were not fitting for a man preaching the Word of God. There are some things that are fitting and decent. This is not an invitation to a party. I've been in services where we've come, and just prior to our gathering together, or just the day before, we have experienced as a community or a congregation a tremendous sense of loss and pain, and our expression of worship to God should be fitting. And so we make those adjustments because we're all hurting. And we need to hear from God, and we need to hear some hope. We don't ignore what's happening in your lives. It's fitting, it's decent. As we travel, as we go to other churches, you'll see that there's some things that are decent and fitting in other congregations that are not so here. It's a different group of people. I'm not going to explain much about that. Our worship is governed by the fact that it's orderly, it's decent, and lastly, it's edifying. When you leave here having sung hymns to one another and spiritual songs, teaching one another through music, when you leave here having heard those who have been asked to pray, and those who read Scripture and those who preach, when you leave here, you should feel that something has occurred within your Christian spiritual growth. Perhaps you've apprehended and understood Christian truth. Perhaps you feel a sense of God's direction and wisdom. Perhaps your behavior has been corrected. Perhaps you have been so presented with God that your own desire to be holy, for He says, be holy as I am holy, and we present a holy God, and it should excite within His people a desire to, oh, I want to be holy like Him. And it should resound in Christian joy. There should be joy in sharing worship with God's people and hearing from God. As Hebrews 10, 24, 25 again say, you'll have to look that up when you get home. It's intended to stir us up to love and good deeds. So New Testament worship is not a free-for-all. It's just not a party. Just come when you want, gather, do what you want. God has a lot to say about worship. And particularly, the worship that occurs in our lives and as we share together. John MacArthur rightly says, the church at worship before God should reflect His character and His nature. That's the point of these governing principles, so that we reflect God. God is a God of order, not confusion. He's a God who does all things well and fitting. He's a God who is committed to your building up and strengthening. So folks, here's the bottom line. This is what's going to lead us to next Sunday. You're here. I'm preaching to the choir. I get to do that a lot. Thank you for being here. Thank you for not throwing anything at me yet. Next Sunday at 10 a.m., you are, by invitation of the King of Kings, the thrice holy God, the one and only Savior of the world, summoned to gather in His presence to offer your mind's attention and your heart's affection to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have been invited. The question is, as we leave today, what are you going to do with that invitation? What is the one thing that you're going to determine is more important to do rather than respond to His invitation? That puts it in really tough language. And I don't make one apology for saying that. What's the one thing that you think is more important than responding to the summons of the King? How will you arrive? Will you arrive harried and late, discombobulated and rushing? Or will you arrive spiritually prepared to bow your heart before the most holy God? When you come, what will your mind's attention be on? When you come, what will your heart's affection be on? We thank you, Father, for the mercies of Jesus Christ. We have prayed through song that your kindness would lead us to repentance. Oh, how kind you've been. I can just say for myself, you've been so kind. I have transgressed every single one of those principles that I just preached about. Every one of them. Yet you didn't kill me. You still love me, and you are merciful. And your blood covers. And I'm thankful that just not me alone, but everyone here this morning that loves you and has called upon your name to be saved. You have been so patient with us. Father, I pray that this correction will bring about transformation that will result in glorification. I pray that we will say as a church, God was present this morning. We pray this through the matchless mercies and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we honor and glorify you. But we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus who loved us and died for us and freed us as slaves from sin, freed us to worship you. In his name we pray. Amen.